Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, every one. Last week we stopped at the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham and his descendants forever, which is the covenant of belonging, and the sign is circumcision. And the last part of chapter 17, where we stopped, maybe from verse 21, chapter 17. We stopped there last time. The Bible says, "But my covenant I will establish with you, with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." And you may have remembered that I had a feeling, but I'm not sure of. I didn't read that, but always that concept, the same time next year, is pregnancy. So it may be an idea, but I'm not sure of, that the way they counted a year was the 9 months. Maybe. It was repeated number of times that it says that the next time, or the next time of life, or you'll have a child, which will turn out to be a time segment. This may have been considered as 1 year. And this may explain the concept of 90 years corresponding to 60 or something like that, but I'm not sure of that. Anyway, the Lord gave him this promise that through Sarah he'll have the son of the promise. And verse 22 says, "Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." Oregon was always saying that went up or descended down or up. We should not understand it to be spatial, because the Lord has no space or has no dimension, but it's something for our knowledge to say something like that. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day. I said that also last week, that the concept of when the Lord asks you to do something and you do it on the same day is symbolic of the love of God. And many people got this blessing because they do the thing on the day. I said to you that one of the famous kings in the Old Testament, which is Hezekiah, in the first month, in the first day of his kingship, he started restoring the service of the temple. And that is the reason that he was always blessed by God. The immediate response to the call of God is very, very important. We should understand that and keep it always in our mind. If something is related to God, then do it from the first time. If something moves you to do something for the sake of God, don't interfere, because it's symbolic. So Abraham had to circumcise every male in that big family on the same day, as God has said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. The reason that the Bible mentioned this age is to show how painful it will be for him. That's St. John Chrysostom. St. John Chrysostom say that the Bible mentioned this age at this instant to show you how painful it could be to the man. But he did it, and on the same day. And following the Lord, as we said, that circumcision was symbolic of a number of things. One of the things is the pain, that if the Lord asks you to follow him, then you accept the pain, even up to blood, shedding blood. And for sake of God, if the Lord asks me to do something, I do it for him, no matter how painful it would be. The other sign of circumcision is that I'll be separated, I'll be different, which is acceptable, that we should accept that we are different. Something in us different from the rest of the society, and we accept that, and it's not agony for me to be considered different from the rest of the society, because I belong to God. Verse 25 says, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Again, one of the fathers commented on that in the history, I think St. Ambrosius, saying that this is the age of start being active sexually. And it was something like to show him that about chastity. You know, of course, that the word circumcision in English is not showing the purity. You know, in Arabic, what's the word? The word in Arabic means purity, tahara. And it was always considered as symbol of being pure, the purity. So it's like symbol of being pure, something in the body that shows me that I'm different, I'm specified to the Lord, and then I have to be pure. And Ishmael was 13 years old when this happened to him. Verse 26 says, that very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought by money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him in the same day. And Abraham very likely kept himself to the end, such that he would be able to do that to others and ensure that every male will do it. And that was the covenant in their body, to be separated and forsake of the Lord and making any sacrifice up to the faith. Then we start chapter 18, which is a very joyful chapter, because it speaks about a visit of a very special nature. We always have history, kind of stories about a king visiting this guy, like not showing his personality and visiting people, maybe needy or maybe in his kingdom, and then stories are written about that. So the visit of the Lord Jesus Christ with two of his angels are described in chapter 18 in a very sweet language that is very suitable for us. Because of his quality, that he kept his integrity and walked before God, God paid him a visit. In chapter 18, it says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. They say that it's the meaning of this word is vision, and it's very pure type of trees. And the Lord appeared to him. And this explains really that, because shortly we speak about three men visiting him, and there were a number of explanations about that, but clearly at the start of the chapter it says that the Lord visited him. So it was a visit by the Lord. As he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the ground, and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by yourself. Abraham didn't know that this is a vision of the Lord. When he says, my Lord, it's a word that, like my master, or a polite word that can be said to anyone. He didn't see them coming. He just raised his eyes and found them in front of him, three men. And he rushed to them, bowed, and he spoke for one person. It's clear that one of the three was prominent, and the other two were like servants to him. We, the Coptic Church, follows St. John Chrysostom and St. Cyril and many of the saints that say that it's a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ with two angels. The two angels after that went to Sodom, but the Lord didn't go to Sodom. The Lord didn't like to see punishment. It's not his desire to punish. He came as a savior. St. Augustine made a comparison between that visit to Abraham and the visit to Lot. Lot was visited in the night, by two angels. But Abraham was visited by the Lord with two angels in the middle of the day. And the concept of the middle of the day is the time of the light. Something that suits Abraham in his integrity. And Abraham accepted this visit out of his own hospitality. And St. Paul in the New Testament explained to us that many people hosted angels without them knowing. Of course, he was referring to this incident and lots of incidents that he didn't know that they are heavenly hosts. He thought that they are normal people, and he was hospitable in the middle of the day. It was hot, and he ran to welcome them and bowed down. Bowing down in front of them is a symbol of peace, because they are not enemies. If they were enemy, he should be protecting himself, but he trusted that those people are coming in a peaceful way, so he bowed in front of them, welcoming them out. And the word ran is very important to understand. It's great humility from the creator of the whole world to visit a family on earth. And all the visits of the Lord Jesus Christ give a lot of joy. If we get something from this chapter, it is really the desire that the Lord can visit us. He can visit us in different forms. He was not clear in his visit that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it may happen that we can receive and we welcome visits of the Lord in different shapes. And hospitality is the virtue that can make God come and visit us. He bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your eye, do not pass by your servant." That language, Lord, servant, out of modesty and politeness. "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." That was the habit of welcoming people coming from longer distance and their feet is hurting them, to bring them some water to wash their feet. And one of the saints was commenting that when the Lord said to his disciples, "If people do not accept you, then push the dust out of your feet, a symbol that they didn't accept you, then they will be punished." So he was commenting that Abraham didn't let them have dust on their feet. He accepted them. And then he continued and said, "And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, after that you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you said. Do as you have said." A bit of authority. Do. When exactly Abraham discovered that he must be the Lord, we don't know. But gradually, clearly after that, it was clear that he discovered that he is the Lord. And he was directing his talk to one of them. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." There are a few things that I'd like you to observe. Number one, that they said, the 3 of them said, so angels can speak in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is very modest to allow angels to speak. You know that the system on earth, that when a prominent person like a king and he has 2 servants, they don't speak. But the Lord gives authority to his followers, even his disciples. He delegates his authority to them. So the angels were capable to speak. They said to him, "Do that." It's not possible for Abraham to be hospitable if his wife is not that gentle. In general, it's the case that a husband can only be hospitable if the wife is capable to give him that. And she did that in a hidden way. She was not seen. She was in the tent. She actually baked the thing and made that cake. And she did a lot of work, and she rushed to do that quickly and to make her husband hospitable. In fact, this reminds me about when shortly after that we'll see when Abraham liked to choose a son, a daughter for his, a wife for his son Isaac. He sent Eliezer of Damascus to bring a wife. And do you remember what was the sign that he made that this is the suitable wife? He said that the girl that I'll ask her, I need water. Then she says, I'll give you water and I'll water also your camels. The reason that this man made this a condition is that he knew that this family are very hospitable. Hospitable. Like if Isaac doesn't get a wife that is generous enough to welcome people, then he will be in trouble because that's their nature. So it was a condition in the mind of this man in a very clever way that he said that I need a wife that is generous and hospitable. And it worked. And he chose the right person to be hospitable, to be a wife for Isaac, Abraham's son. Because it is in the family that they are very hospitable. We lost this virtue nowadays because we have hotels but I think it's something that we should not forget. Especially that the New Testament made it clear that there are people that hosted angels through their hospitality and their love to foreigners. And the beauty that how modest Abraham is. He rushed quickly, went inside, and he bowed down in front of them. He begged them to stay, and he washed their feet, brought water, and so on. In verse 7 it says, and Abraham ran to the herd by himself. He didn't send a person to do it. He did it himself. Took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Look at the situation. Like a servant, he didn't sit. He sat. He stood before them. They were eating, and he was like a servant, looking after them. I saw that many times from some people that do that. When we went to, as a youth group, to Townsville last year, I remember one of the youth, a very holy young man, he did that. And I remembered Abraham. When he didn't sit with us. All the time he was bringing things to us, drink and food. And I told him, come and sit, have some meal with us. He said, later, Abuna, later. It's a very nice, modest way to serve people in great hospitality, that you look after them as if you are a servant. You don't even sit with them. You just stand before them while they are eating. And that's what Abraham did. It is impossible that this hospitality will not be rewarded. If you give anything to the Lord, then you receive it multiple fold. Lucky are you if the Lord borrows from you something, because he retained it with generosity. When the Lord borrowed St. Peter's ship to use it as a place to speak to the people from, he returned it back to him filled with fish. When he was a host at St. Peter's house, he healed his mother-in-law. It's always like that. Whenever you do something for the Lord as hospitality, then definitely, definitely, it will return back to you multiple fold. It reminds me about that kid that lent the Lord 5 loaves and 2 fish. It returned by 12 baskets that he can take. The plenty of food that happened after that as a reward for everyone, whoever needs, take. When things are put in the hand of God, then they are returned back multiple fold, full of generosity. Then look about this conversation that happened after that between the Lord and Abraham. In verse 10 it says, "And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Behold, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." So he knows her name. Maybe that's the start of the time that Abraham became sure that this is not a normal man. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And him, small h, behind Abraham. And for this just particular expression behind him, Oregon had commentary of about one page or more than one page about how Sarah was behind Abraham because Abraham was before God. He was giving advice to every woman or to every man that if every man likes his wife to be behind him, supporting him, listening to him, then he has to be before God. And that's the model of the family. The man before God and the wife behind the man. If the man is not before God, then the woman can rebel. She wouldn't be behind him. So this is a typical blessed family, a model of blessed family, that the man is before God, very modest in front of God, bows before, pours himself, ignores his dignity, stands while, and that is the reason that the wife is behind him. She doesn't feel that he's arrogant, she doesn't feel that he's silly, then she can easily, with comfort, be behind him. We know that. We know that very, very well from observing the families. When the husband is before God in modesty, the wife can easily and lot of comfort will come to her heart to be behind him. If your wife rebels, understand that you are not modest before God. If you are before God in modesty, the wives do not rebel at all, she will be comfortably behind you. And that's the advice from Oregon to the husbands and the wives. Now, it was needed that she hears, because in the book of Hebrew speaks about the faith of Sarah, that she received this by her faith. Like in Hebrew 11, you'll find a clear sentence showing that it was the faith of Sarah that made her receive the promise. Hebrew 11 and verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child. So by her faith, she received. So it means that she had to have that faith. And that's why the Lord asked, "Where is Sarah?" Because he needed her to listen. And she was behind Abraham at the door. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed. Actually, past the age of childbearing is in the original text that she stopped having the women's monthly thing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, there's a difference between what happened to Abraham when he laughed in the chapter before and Sarah. Observe that when Abraham laughed the last time, the Lord didn't rebuke him. I didn't understand it, but I read explanation by Saint Cyril of Alexandria, that he said that if you read it from the previous chapter, when Abraham laughed, he fell on his face and laughed. The concept of falling on his face and laughed means, in the explanation of Saint Cyril, that it was out of joy. He was laughing out of joy. It was not lack of faith. That's why he bowed down. He threw himself on his face in respect to the Lord and in appreciation of what the Lord told him. And he laughed out of joy. But Sarah laughed out of suspicion. She laughed as if she is not believing. The reason that the Lord rebuked her is not to punish her, but the Lord rebuked her to give her even more confidence that I know there is nothing impossible with me. The evidence is that I knew that you are laughing and I didn't see you. Because when she denied, he said, no, you did. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, because she was scared, she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Again, I say that it's not to rebuke her as punishing her. On the contrary, it is to give her evidence that I know, my daughter, I know. And you don't hide from me. I see you. You are behind in the tent. I don't see you, but my eyes can see everywhere. To give her the faith, to give her the confidence that there is nothing impossible with him. The word nothing impossible with him is very, very pleasing to us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's very pleasing to us to understand that there's nothing hard for the Lord, such that when you need something, you have this confidence. It's a matter if the Lord wishes that, if the Lord desires that, it will happen. But if the Lord doesn't desire it, then that's it. So, but it's not lack of capability. If the Lord likes something to happen, it will happen. And the Lord made it on purpose to make her faith strong, because as St. Paul in Hebrew says, that she received that by her faith. She had to have the faith that she will receive, and this happened to her. Now the rest of the chapter is extremely sweet. You can read it and read it again and again about this intercession of Abraham for Sodom. Just a side comment that these books are printed by non-Orthodox, non-Catholic churches. So the English says Abraham intercession, the title. The Arabic, Salat Ibrahim, in Agri Sunnah. Why he says Salat, he doesn't say Shafa'at? Because there is the typical argument between the Orthodox and the Protestant about the intercession of the saint. So, it's really, I feel sometimes that it's not nice from some people to use the translation for a purpose. This is, what can you explain this conversation that happened between Abraham and God concerning Sodom more than intercession? What can it be other than intercession? It's the highest level of intercession that we can ever think of. Let us read it because it's really, really touching. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. So they were oriented towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them to the way, to show them the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? I love Abuna Dawood Lamai when he was commented on this sentence saying, Lord, who is Abraham? Who is Abraham to say that, hide from me? If you like to say it, say it. If you don't like, say, who is Abraham that you are? As if the Lord cannot do it. As if the Lord is incapable to do it without Abraham's permission. It looks like that. But the Lord liked to show himself this way. The Lord liked to show himself as real friend. So he doesn't like to do something bad to Sodom without telling Abraham and explaining it to Abraham. Because look what he says. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him. The word I have known him is touching. That's the friendship. In order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do the righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So it's important that Abraham understands what's meant by justice, because he'll deliver that to his descendants. So I don't like to do something that Abraham will suspect my righteousness and my fair judgment. So the Lord is concerned about his friendship to Abraham. He knew him. He's a friend. And that's something really explains why these old prophecies happen to some beloved people of the saints. Many of the saints were informed about events that are going to happen before they happen. And thanks to the Lord that this talent of the Holy Spirit is still working in the church, and we saw that hundreds of times that the Lord says things to people to make them prepared for the future or explain things to them. The Lord is a friend to humans. He finds in humans his love, his care, and his friendship. It is possible to have friendship with the Lord. It is possible to have visits from him. He is the one that said, I stand on the door and knock. If anyone opens to me, I'll come in. But it needs from us to keep our integrity such that he'll be comfortably befriending us. So he said that, and he liked to keep that. And the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and the Gomorrah is great. The word against is added in the English. In other languages and all the translation English, it says the outcry of Sodom, not against. It's actually as if the scene itself is producing sound, noise. It's very similar when the Lord said that the blood of Abel cried So the sin multiplied in a place will produce noise in the ear of God. Here it looks as if somebody is complaining against them, and the Lord has to come as a fair judge. And because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. This is nice comments from many saints about what does it mean. The Lord knows very well what's happening. Why he says, I go down and see and things like that. Maria Avram Suryani says, the Lord liked to prove that there is no punishment without evidence. No punishment without evidence. First-hand evidence. So the Lord is teaching this to Abraham. Don't prejudge. You have to have first-hand information. Go and see. It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to collect information. You have to go and see. And that's the evidence that the Lord said, I'll come and see if that's the case. The Lord knows very well that that's the case. But being fair judge, to explain to us, don't you ever make judgment without having evidence. No punishment without evidence. That's one thing. The other thing that I say to you, many times before the Lord inflicts judgment, he gives to you the evidence that you deserve to be punished as a warning. I saw that number of times, that the Lord gives you first warning, something against you. That this is, there's a witness here. Because there must be witness before punishment. If you ignore this warning, despite that he knew that there's witness, then possibly the punishment will come severely and after a short time. One of the priests in Sydney was telling us this story that happened to one of the youths, that he was leading a life of sin away from God. He was involved in a car accident, was taken to the hospital, and he confessed and repented and things like that. And the Abuna told him, this is a warning. If you return back to your old ways, the next punishment will be much severe. And he said, I know. And he stayed away from sin for some time, then he started sinning, and then the next time was permanent damage. It's true. Happened to him as permanent. And I saw that also a number of times, that the Lord gives you warning that there's a witness against you for a sin, or against any person that's sinning. If the person ignores that, despite that the Lord is fair judge and he has witness, has evidence, then you expect the consequences. So the Lord came to show that nothing will happen without enough evidence and enough first-hand information to receive. Verse 22 says, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. The Lord didn't go to Sodom. It was only the two angels. Why is that? It seems, one of the fathers' commentary says that the Lord doesn't have pleasure in punishment. He came as a savior. He came to Abraham as a savior. But the punishment has to be done. So let it be done by the hand of the angels, not me. And possibly he doesn't like to go to Sodom anyway. It's not the place that the Lord would like to go to. So he stood with Abraham. And the two angels left to Sodom to do the mission. Sodom. I look at the very sweet conversation. Amazing model of prayer of intercession. The men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. It's a nice expression. Still you are before the Lord. Still in his sight. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Observe that the Lord didn't say, I'll destroy. He didn't. Just the sense of Abraham. He sensed that there's something dangerous here. The outcry is coming to the Lord, and the Lord is coming to see, and he knows that really sin is multiplied in this place. And he knew. He understood what's going on. It's not that the Lord didn't say it, but Abraham understood. Then he approached him in modesty and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He's concerned, of course, about his nephew. One of the fathers that's, I think it was Mary Abraham, that said they didn't like to disturb Sarah. He didn't say anything before Sarah. Let Sarah be happy that she will have a child. And they spoke on the way. They didn't like to speak that in the hearing of Sarah, because she would be very unhappy for her relatives that will be destroyed. Abraham can bear it, but Sarah not. So they left Sarah, didn't say that. Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such things as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. So the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall you not judge? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? No one told Abraham that the Lord is the judge of the whole earth. It's all his intuition. He knew God, he is the fair judge of the whole world. And that's a nice language, polite, but again daring as a friend. You are the fair judge of the whole earth. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the place for their sakes. He accepted the intercession. Intercession is acceptable. The logic of Abraham was accepted by God. Whatever he said, the Lord accepted. Okay, I'll spare for the 50, if there are 50. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. This is a nice expression that we should use something similar like that when we approach God. We should understand that we are dust. We are approaching the Almighty. One of the fathers says that whenever I approach God, I always ask myself, who am I and who he is, such that I understand the meaning of being in his presence. It's good to approach the Lord with this language. I am planning to speak to you, Lord, but I know that I am dust. Who am who I am? But dust and ashes. I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the sake of the 5? He's using it in a nice way. Instead of saying 45, he says, for sake of less 5. Then the Lord said to him firmly, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of the 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak. Suppose there are 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if 30 are there. And he said, indeed now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. What a mistake that he said but once. We don't know if he continued. He may end the Bible. But he just became bound that I'm not going to speak anymore. I think he found it unfair. 10 is, he can't ask less than 10. Let not the Lord be angry, I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. The Lord didn't like to leave him until he finished. The Lord didn't interrupt him. If you read the comment of St. John Chrysostom about he was adoring God in his patience. He says, Lord, we don't see that between people. Can you speak to a king and say 50, 45, 40, 30? How St. John Chrysostom is writing like a poem to the Lord. How patient you are, Lord. How nice, how gentle. Listen. He didn't leave him. Until he stopped talking, then the Lord went. Not before. There are many things here that really make us feel how we should love God. Like this type of intercession, he reduces himself to the level of, who is that dust and the ash to speak to me? But I'm ready for your intercession. You ask for 10, I will spare if there are 10. He is very gentle, very merciful, and very long-suffering, and he can take all our silly ways of speaking. That's one thing. The other thing that touches the heart is that if there were 10 nuns there, living in a cave, serving the Lord, then even Sodom could have been spared. It just shows us how beautiful to have nuns and monks. Some silly people say, what a loss that they are not serving or they are not... Leave them because of their beauty in the eye of God. The Lord can save us. Is Sydney much better than Sodom? Maybe because of these 5 monks in Pati, the Lord is sparing us. The Mardi Gras, or the, I don't think that's much a difference. But the idea is that really, it's also scary. Scary in what sense? That if because of this, the Lord can have mercy, how about your responsibility towards your family? How about if you lead a holy life, what's the effect on your family? The Lord will have mercy on your children if you lead a good life. It's scary also that we can do something that upsets God, dirty thing. If I allow myself, say, to do something dirty, I'm not honest as a husband, for example, I'm cheating, or not full cheating, but partial cheating, or allowing myself to have a silly relationship that is not pleasing to God and I cannot face the Lord, or I'm enjoying speaking to my colleague that is praising my look as a woman or my dress or my... All these are things that can take away from us the blessing that I'm saving the family. I'm a cause of a blessing for the family if I lead a holy life. It also puts a lot of responsibility on the leaders. If you are running a Sunday school class, the Lord can have mercy on the whole class because of your holy status. And the reverse is true. The Lord can also have curse because I'm occupying a place of a servant, and I'm not doing the right thing. Priests are having this, and bishops are having this tremendous responsibility. Like many times, I personally feel, how can I reward the people? Because sometimes people are very, very nice to the priest to the extent that he cannot pay back. Then what is the best thing a servant can do for people whom he serves? To keep his holy status. There's nothing better than that. If the leader of a Sunday school or a priest or a bishop or a patriarch is leading a holy life, then there's a blessing for the whole place. And that's the best present that can ever be given to people that you like to serve or you are responsible for. Thank you for listening. If you have any comment, and next week we'll start following chapter. If you have any comment or question or remark,
when the two angels and the Son of God came to Abraham and he hosted them, did he have any idea initially that there were some people that were prominent, or just the complete strangers that he was taking them in?
It looks as if he didn't know anything other than he raised his eyes, saw three men in front of him, but they were peaceful. They didn't look as if, because remember that shortly before that, not very shortly, sometime before that number of years, he had this tremendous fight with enemies. So he must be always cautious about the possibility of people coming for revenge. But it's clearly that those people were not looking as people with armies, or they looked peaceful. And he just raised his eyes, found them in front of him in the middle of the day. So he didn't observe them coming from afar. And he was not scared, because he bowed down in front of them. If they were enemy and you bow down, that's the best time to be killed, because you are not prepared for any attack. But clearly that they were very peaceful and they were very honorable and he loved them and he was very modest. But he didn't know anything. Otherwise he would behave in a different way. What makes me also have a big question mark, how did they eat? How did angels eat? What type of body they had? Is it real body? It's a miracle, of course, but what does it... Because one of the saints, Saint Gregory of Nyssa, is saying something very strange. He's the only saint that said that we may be able to have food in eternity. Not because we need that, but because of the social life. So it's a strange idea, but no one said it other than Saint Gregory of Nyssa. He said that it may happen when the Lord said that I'll drink it new with you. He was literally saying that they may be drinking. But what are these bodies that can drink and can eat? As the Lord also ate after resurrection. All these are mysteries for us. But he thought that they will eat. And he made wonderful feast for them. He brought the best possible thing. A good calf, slaughtered it, chose it by himself to make sure that the thing that is presented will be the best. And he made that type of food. It is, any one of you know Aish al-Shamsi? Have you heard this? Aish al-Shamsi, Alfino? It's a type of bread that is done on heated stones. شايف هبة بتضحك بقى أكيد هتجيب لنا على الشمس next week. Mom knows how to do it. It's very tasty. It's but it needs a special type of flour, and it's very tasty. And that's the thing that Sarah did. It seems that it was very hot, and they didn't need an oven, just on these heated stones to bake that type of flour. And he presented, it took number of hours to cook And he served them in this way. If you remember Amba Athanasius, he used to do that always. Whenever we had any bishop, he never sits. He stands all the time, brings the things, and brings Shafi'i, but he never sits. I think he took this idea of Abraham, like, when you have an important guest, don't sit, just serve, serve. Women were inside. That was the culture then, that Sarah did all the job and they didn't eat. The quantity of food, of course, was sufficient to many people. Many people ate after that, definitely. It was a calf. I don't think that the Lord will eat a calf. But it was nice that presented the best thing for these visitors and with this mentality. We do things like that sometimes in with that feeling that when we are hospitable, then the Lord will reward us for that. Couple of, yes. The group of people that went to Africa told that this story that when they were talking about generosity, the lady that their black African, she left them, rushed inside, and she caught the farha and slowly did to present a nice food to our youth. And they came touched by this feeling because this farha for her is a wealth. She brings for her the eggs and she sacrificed the eggs for the beauty of welcoming these young people from Sydney going there to spend some time in service. This was definitely the Lord will reward for this type of hospitality.
Yes. This is, might be a silly question, but prior to his conversation with Abraham, God was that decided that he was going to destroy Sodom. So presumably it was for a reason that he was going to destroy Sodom. And because of his love for Abraham, he allowed him to negotiate and pretty much change his mind. Is it something that we have to take into consideration before we ask God for something, that we might change his mind in a way that it may not be for the best outcome?
Definitely. The Bible showed us that the Lord can change his mind many times, which is very argumental. That we know that how come that the Lord changed his mind? But the Lord like us to think this way. And this is exactly what happened to Nineveh. When Jonah went there, there was a decision. I remember Abuna Matar Miskin was saying that any strong judge will do his best to stop any success or any appeal. I made my word. The only judge that accepts appeals and can easily change is God. After he makes a decision, if you change, and you can prove it. The Bible includes heaps of this, and as if the Lord is apologizing. You know, Ahab, one of the dirty kings in the history, he caused a lot of agony to everyone, including his beloved Elijah, suffered a lot from this man. And then the Lord had mercy on Ahab because he became very modest. And see how he tried to apologize to Elijah, the Lord, saying to him, see how he, as if trying to apologize that because he became modest, I can't destroy him, I can't. So the Lord, in his mercy, cannot inflict punishment on us if we are modest. The mystery about God being weak against the modest people is a bit strange. But that's the truth. That's the truth. You can analyze it. Any person that is brokenhearted and weak that approaches God will never be turned back. Even if there is a decision, the decision will change. The Lord is capable. And that's the reason for us to struggle. That is the reason for us not to give up. If the plans or judges or verdict that is final and there is no appeal, then how can we try to pray? The Lord changes his mind. Many, many times changes his mind to an extent that is... And we saw things in our... Like, you know that the nun, the elderly nun in Basilia Schling, she had... Mark, my son, is telling me this story. He was in the operation that... I don't know if you heard about that. She had an operation. And she had all evidence that she had cancer, bowel cancer. And they opened. And there was no bowel cancer. They closed. And that's Professor... What's the name of the professor?
Morris.
And in a jokeful way, because he's not a believer, he said, that's prayer. He couldn't say anything other than that. After he opened the lady, there was no cancer. I said, that's prayer. He's atheist. And it's the Lord changed his mind. So we know that cases like that happen a number of times. People can have a strange explanation for that. They say it's the wrong diagnosis. But it's a change in the plan from God. And definitely in terms of punishment from God, if we truly repent and become modest, then the Lord will have mercy on us.